they lived happily ever after. Have you ever heard that at the end of a story? See, we live in a day where most of us believe that bad people deserve pain and good people deserve blessings. Would you agree with that? I mean, for some reason, we believe that those who are obedient to God, those who love God, those who follow God and are in a relationship with God, should somehow be exempt from experiencing suffering or sorrow or unexpected loss. And I wonder if we believe that today because we have somehow been conditioned to believe that way since the moment that we were born. We've just heard that the good guy always wins and the bad guy always loses. We've learned if I behave the right way, I'll experience the best results. We've heard if I love God and if I do the things that God wants me to do, then he'll protect me from pain and he'll prevent me from experiencing hardship in my life. You know what that is? It's a fairy tale worldview. It's a fairy tale mindset. It's a perspective that looks at the world and says, if I follow the right formula, if I do the right things, then I can live happily ever after. Do you know that most of the fairy tales that we know and most of the classic stories that we've grown up hearing didn't originally end with a happy ending? Yeah. Did you know that? I didn't know that until recently. I started reading stories like Cinderella. How many of you have heard the story of Cinderella? Raise your hand all across this room. We all know Cinderella. We know that she endured persecution from her stepmother. She endured persecution from her evil stepsisters. But in the end, she had the glass slipper on her foot. It fit perfectly. And because it did, what? She married a prince. Jackpot! But did you realize that in the oldest versions of that story, Cinderella actually killed her first stepmother? She killed her stepmom because she wanted her dad to marry the housekeeper. That's how the story originally started. So she wasn't just this beautiful girl in a beautiful blue flowing dress with glass slippers that fit perfectly. No, she was a sinister murderer that took matters into her own hands. That's Cinderella. Cinderella. Or how about the Little Mermaid? Do you guys know that story? We love the Little Mermaid. We love the Disney version of the Little Mermaid. We love that story because Ariel and her crab friend, Sebastian, they overcome the evil sea witch, right? And then we get to see her swim off to marry the man of her dreams. But did you realize that in the original tale, Ariel was told that she would only be able to go onto the land if she drank this special potion. And she was told, if you drink this special potion, it's gonna make it feel like you are walking on knives the rest of your life. But because she was willing, or because she wanted to go on land and be with this beautiful man of her dreams, she decided to drink the potion and she chose to walk on knives for the rest of her life. And you would think that that selfless act would be enough to warrant her this opportunity to fall in love and to marry this beautiful prince, right? But that's not what happened. Not in the original story. You know what happened in the original story? She drinks the potion, she's walking on knives, and the prince falls in love with this other girl and ends up marrying her. And now Ariel is left just kind of shaking her head, and she responds in this way. She chose to throw herself back into the sea, and the story said when she throws herself back into the sea, immediately her body dissolved into sea foam. Have you ever heard that story before? First time for me this week. You know why we've never heard that version of the story before? Do you know why we've never heard the true Cinderella or the true story of Ariel, the mermaid? It's because we live in a day where we believe great stories have happy endings. That's the reason that the movie makers changed the narrative of the story. It's not because it was so horrible of a story. No, it's because we live in a day where we don't think bad things should happen to good people. That's not what sells. That's not what we pay money to go to the movie theater to watch. We believe if you're a good person, you should get good stuff. If you're a bad person, you should get bad stuff. But here's the fact of the matter. You ready? Jesus never made that promise. Not once. In fact, Jesus says the exact opposite in John chapter 16 when he said, you will have suffering in this world. That was a promise of God. Jesus looks at us today, and this is what he's communicating to us. He's saying, guess what? Suffering is inevitable. You can't escape suffering in this life. And nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that suffering is an acceptable excuse for disobedience. No, Jesus doesn't say that at all. Jesus promises that we would suffer. He guarantees that the good guys are going to experience difficult seasons. But then he tells us, oh, by the way, I also expect you to endure to the end. I expect you to persevere through difficult seasons. I expect you to be obedient to everything I've told you to obey, even when you're walking through seasons of uncertainty. There's no greater example of that than what we see given as a model seen through the life of a man named Job. Have you ever read Job's story? We're gonna unpack Job's story today, so if you have a copy of God's word, I wanna invite you to join me. And we're gonna begin reading at the very first verse of the very first chapter, and we're going to see a little bit about this man named Job and everything that he walked through and some of the things that he learned along the way. Verse 1 says, there was a man in the country of Uz, U-Z, named Job. He was a man of complete integrity who feared God and turned away from evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. His estate included 7,000 sheep and goats, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large number of servants. Job was the greatest man among all the people of the East. God comes right out of the chute and he tells us a little bit about this man named Job. But there's also several things that we don't know about Job even today. For instance, when did Job live? We don't know. What race or nationality was Job? We have no clue. Where was the country of Uz? To this day, we don't know where that would have been located on the map. Who was the Wizard of Uz? I'm just kidding. That's not one of the... But nobody knows the answers to any of these questions. Well, there's a lot about Job that we just don't know. And yet I find it fascinating that God chose to include Job's story within the wisdom literature portion of Scripture because God wants you and I to learn and to grow and to gain wisdom from studying the circumstances and the responses of this man named Job. So what are the things that we do know about Job? Well, let's just look at them real quick. There are several things that we do know. We know he's from this country called Uz. We know that he was a man of integrity. We know that he was a man that feared God. He was also a man that turned his back on all the evil that was going on in that day. We also know that Job had 7 sons, and we know he had 3 daughters, and he was extremely prosperous. The Bible paints a picture of Job as being extremely successful and very, very wealthy. This also says that Job was the greatest man among all the people of the East. In fact, if you have a King James Bible, it describes him as being perfect. It says Job was perfect. So here you have this perfect man with a perfect family. He loves God. He fears God. He's successful. He's generous. He's walking the walk and he is living out his faith. And when you hear about a man like that today with your fairy tale mindset, you would automatically assume that this guy would be untouchable. I mean, he's the greatest man among all the people of the East. Surely God's gonna protect this guy. Surely God's gonna prevent him from experiencing anything painful, anything hurtful, or anything hard, right? But then you turn the page and you get to verse 6. And when you get to verse 6, God is giving us a glimpse of a scene that's taking place in heaven. This scene is happening in heaven. And this is what it says. One day, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Now, you see that word Lord, L-O-R-D? It's talking about God the Father. That's a special reference to God the Father. And it says, and Satan also came with him. The Lord asked Satan, where have you come from? From roaming through the earth, Satan answered him, and walking around on it. Man, when I read that passage of scripture, when I see this scene really described in the Bible, I'm left asking all kinds of questions. questions like, first of all, where in the world did the devil come from? Like, why in the world is the devil hanging out with God in heaven? I mean, who left the door open? How did he sneak in? Like, why is the devil in heaven? He shouldn't be there right now. But then when you really start to think about it, the devil is a created being, right? God created him. And as a created being, just like you and I are created beings, all of us have to be accountable to God. We are all accountable to God. The devil today is accountable to God, and he will one day give an account for his actions, just like you and I will give an account for our actions. But imagine this scene, if you will. It's taking place in heaven. God's hanging out. He's got a meeting with all of these people, and all of a sudden, the devil walks in. And God looks the devil in the eyes, and he says, "Where have you come from?" And the devil responds by saying, "I've been roaming through the earth. I've been walking around on the earth." There's something you need to know about the devil today. The devil has access to the earth. I mean, write that down. Listen to me. This is real. Today, the devil has access to this earth just like you and I have access to this earth. In fact, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. It's a picture of what's happening in our world. Even today, the devil is here. The devil is working. And let me tell you something else. The devil hates your guts. He hates you. You may think, I have a lot of enemies in this world. I promise, you don't have any enemies like the devil. He is the greatest enemy you will ever have. And this devil, this horrible, horrible devil that is created by God and that is far from God today, he has been granted perfect freedom to roam this world. And he doesn't roam this world to better the world. The Bible says he roams this world to, as John 10:10 says, to kill and to steal and to destroy the world. Our fairy tale mindset, we hear that and we think, why? Why does God allow any of that to happen? Would you agree with that? I mean, why does God give the devil access to the earth? He could snap his fingers and wipe the devil. I mean, why is he even allowing that to happen? We think thoughts like that. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? It doesn't make any sense. Why does God just bless all the good people and curse all the bad people? Why does he do any different than that? Are there some things that God does that don't make any sense to you? Because that's one of them for me. It doesn't make any sense to me why a good God would allow bad people to be blessed and good people to be cursed. And yet that's exactly what the Bible says he allows. In Matthew chapter 5, it says, "For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Do we get that? It's a picture of God allowing this to happen. He's allowing that to happen. He is working all things together. And it doesn't make sense to us. Let me tell you this. Just because something doesn't make sense to us doesn't mean that it doesn't make sense. I'm gonna say that again, and you gotta think about your own circumstance today. Check this out. Just because something doesn't make sense to you doesn't mean it doesn't make sense. I mean, this is a story that doesn't make sense to me. Job, he was the greatest man in the entire world. He's great. God is gonna bless him, right? I mean, that's what we think. But look at what happens next as this conversation continues between God and the devil. Look at verse 8. It says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job?'" He just throws it out there. "No one else on earth is like him, a man of perfect integrity who fears God and turns away from evil." Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Haven't you placed a hedge around him, his household, and everything he owns? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." He goes on to say, "But stretch out your hand and strike everything he owns, and he will surely curse you to your face." "Very well," the Lord said to Satan, "everything he owns is in your power. However, do not lay a hand on Job himself." So Satan left the Lord's presence. Doesn't make any sense to me why God would allow this to happen. But I want you to see in God's word, in his sovereignty, God permitted the devil to attack Job. He allowed him to do it. And throughout this book that summarizes Job's journey, we see Satan devise a deliberate and determined strategy to strip this man of everything good in his life. Every God thing in his life, every gift of God in his life, everything that his identity could be focused on or wrapped up in was removed from his life. Because the devil was convinced that this great man, this perfect man named Job, was only faithful to God because God had blessed him so much. So the devil was convinced, if I can take all of those things away from Job, he will turn his back on God. So that's exactly what Satan tried to prove to God as he walked through this journey with Job. I'm going to show you five things that the devil stripped away from Job today. And I want you to put yourself in his shoes as we navigate the pages of his story. The first thing that we see the devil do is this: he strips Job of his fortune. He stripped him of his fortune. Everything that he relied on, everything he had grown accustomed to, the food, the shelter, the clothing in his life, in one instance was gone. All these things were taken away. In one season, Job went from prosperity, being the wealthiest man, to now all of a sudden he's living in poverty. And all of his material possessions were gone like that. All the oxen, all the donkeys, all the camels, all the servants, everything that Job had worked so hard to acquire and accumulate in an instance were destroyed. His entire fortune was gone in a moment. And you can imagine, if you were Job, walking through that season, you can imagine how he felt. And the Bible paints a beautiful picture and shows us that he was completely disturbed when he lost everything. But the Bible also indicates that he may have been disturbed, but he was not destroyed and he was not defeated by any stretch of the imagination. So the devil decided to kick it up a notch. And the second thing we see in this story is that he stripped Job of his family. He started with his fortune and then he went to his family. Look at verse 18. He was still speaking when another messenger came and reported, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Suddenly, a powerful wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on the young people so that they all died, and I alone escaped to tell you." In one single moment, Job's seven sons and three daughters were killed. I just can't imagine, as a dad, what that moment must have been like. And yet we see Job's response as we continued reading in verse 20. It says, "Then Job stood up, he tore his robe and shaved his head. He fell to the ground and he worshiped, saying, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave this life.' He said, 'The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" And in verse 22, it says, "Throughout all of this, Job did not sin or blame God." Job's fortune was gone. And now his family was gone. But the devil was just getting started in Job's story. The third thing we see the devil do is this: he stripped Job of his health. He stripped him of his health. Some of you know this much better than I do. But I think that you would agree that when you're healthy and when you're strong, it's much easier to have a positive perspective on the world around you. When you feel good, life is much easier. Life is easier lived. But on the flip side of that, when you're sick, when you don't feel good, when you wake up in the morning and you're hurting, it's much easier to develop a jaundiced view of life. And the devil knows that. And that's why he stripped Job of his health. He wasn't just trying to get to him physically, he was trying to get to him mentally. And so you read this passage in chapter 2, verse 7, and it says that Satan left the Lord's presence and infected Job with terrible boils from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery to scrape himself while he sat among the ashes. What a horrible picture of what he was enduring physically. If you go back a couple of verses to verse 4, it actually says skin for skin. And right here, what was happening is the devil was basically betting God. He was saying, "I'm willing to bet that that when a man or a woman is unhealthy, when they lose their health, they'll be willing to give anything and everything they have to gain their health. In other words, he was betting right here that our health is the most important thing in our life. Therefore, he's saying if he loses his health, he's going to turn his back on you just to be able to say, I'm healthy again. And yet when you read Job's story, that moment never happened. He remained faithful to the Lord even though he endured painful suffering in his physical health. You say, what did he suffer physically? Well, I made a little list of just a few of the verses and a few of the things that we see in this text. It says that Job experienced inflamed ulcerous sores. He had persistent itching. That would have been enough for me. I'd have been out. I'd be like, I'm out. I can't be itching all the time. He had degenerative changes in his facial skin and disfiguration. He had a total loss of appetite. He had fears and depression. He experienced insomnia. He had sores that burst open, scabbed over, cracked, and oozed with pus. Aren't you glad you came to church today? He had worms that formed in his sores. Hello. He had foul breath. He had breathing difficulties. He had weight loss. It wasn't all bad. He had chronic, excruciating, continuous pain, and he had high fever and chills. I mean, we could keep going if you want to. But you read that and you're like, one man endured all of that. You think about what he's gone through so far. Job has been stripped of his fortune. He's been stripped of his family. And now he's been stripped of his physical health. And you would think that would be enough to turn him from the Lord. The devil thought so. But the Bible says he continued and persisted on. Let me show you the fourth thing that happened. The devil stripped Job of his supportive wife. He once had a supportive wife that was in his corner, but now, not so much. You know, God created marriage for moments like this. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him. In marriage, we as husbands and wives, we love to live on the mountaintop, don't we? We love being married when things are great and times are good. But God established marriage so that we could better navigate the valleys. He created Eve for Adam to be his helper, to help him in times of need. And you think about that right here in Job's story. Job needed a helper in this story. He needed a support system. He needed a cheerleader. He needed a nurse as he was overwhelmed by the boils and the sores that he was experiencing in his life. That's what Job needed. And yet what we see that Job actually had in that moment is seen in Job chapter 2, verse 9. It says, his wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. Men, can you imagine your wife saying that? Some of you are like, she told me that this morning. But anyways, look at how he responded in verse 10. You speak as a foolish woman speaks. That's what he said. He said, should we accept only good from God and not adversity? Throughout all of this, Job did not sin in what he said. He didn't sin, but he was definitely sleeping on the couch. That's all I'm saying. He looked at her and said, you speak as a foolish woman speaks. But this woman that God had given him to be his helper wasn't helping. She turned her back on Job and told him, you need to turn your back on God, curse God, and die. But Satan was just getting started. He kept taking things away from Job. Look at the fifth thing he took away. The Bible says he stripped Job of his friends. He stripped Job of his friends. You know, that word friends is a word that's kind of lost its meaning in our culture today. It's a word that we've since kind of watered down, where we almost don't even understand the true meaning of the word. Today, you ask somebody, how many friends do you have? And they automatically go to, how many Facebook friends do I have? We think about a list of people, a long list of people that we are somewhat acquainted with in one way or another. But that's not what kind of friends we're talking about today. How many of your friends would be willing to travel long distances through the desert on foot just to come sit with you for 7 days, to mourn with you as you were hurting, to walk with you through that journey as you were dealing with great loss in your life? That's the kind of friend this is talking about. And the Bible says that Job had a few friends just like that. They sat with him. They mourned with him. They offered solutions to him. They encouraged him for a season. But after a short while, you see this transition kind of take place, and now his one-time encouraging friends were criticizing him, and they were finding fault with him, and they were accusing him of things that he shouldn't have been accused of. And so eventually you see that transition take place until ultimately you get to Job 16, verse 2, and he looks at him and he says, "You are all miserable comforters." That's a hard truth for your friends, right? He said, "You're miserable. You are terrible at being a comforter in this circumstance. You're miserable comforters." At this point, the devil had stripped Job of everything. I mean, what else can you lose? Stripped him of everything. And as a result, I want you to see that he almost stripped Job of his faith. After all of this, he almost lost his faith in God. In Job chapter 6, verse 4, Job, after losing everything, says this, "Surely the arrows of the Almighty have pierced me. My spirit drinks their poison. God's terrors are arrayed against me." He's saying, man, I feel like I am the bullseye for God right now. I feel like he is shooting fiery arrows at me right now, and they are piercing my chest, and their poison is oozing through my veins. I feel like God is after me. He takes his complaint to another level in Job chapter 9, verse 34. He says, "Let him take his rod away from me so his terror will no longer frighten me. Then I would speak and not fear him, but that's not the case. I am on my own." Have you ever felt like that? Like God is after me. What is happening in my life? I feel like it's just me and him. I'm all by myself. He is against me right now. I mean, you can just see his faith begin to shift. You can begin to see his faith begin to waver here. He's like, "I am on my own today." When Job lost everything, he began doubting the decisions of God. He began doubting the justice of God. And who wouldn't? I mean, think about what he just did. He just lost everything that he loved. His fortune was erased. His kids were dead. He was covered with boils and sores. His wife wasn't supportive, and his friends were MIA. So naturally, he was doubting everything. He was doubting that God was just. He was doubting if God loved him in the first place. The devil had gotten him to a place where he almost stripped him of his faith in God. But notice I said almost. See, if he would have actually stripped him of his faith in God, that would have been the tipping point. That would have been the one thing that would have claimed victory for the devil in his life. But as close as he was to giving in, as close as he was to giving up on God, I want you to see, Job never lost his love for God, and he never lost his faith in God. He realized in that moment that the God who is allowing him to be tested was also the same God who loved him as a son. And because of that, even after all he experienced, Job said in Job 13, verse 15, "Even if he kills me, I will hope in him." Can you imagine what that must have been like when those words left his mouth? "Even if he kills me, I will hope in him." Have you ever experienced a season of great loss? Yes or no? Have you ever experienced a season where it seems like God took a vacation or God wasn't paying attention? Have you ever experienced a season where things just don't make any sense? Let me remind you today, just because something doesn't make sense to us doesn't mean it doesn't make sense. You know, the longer I read the Bible, the more I believe that perspective is important. Perspective and how we see things. And what I've learned is that sometimes as we walk through seasons of great loss, the pain of the moment prevents us from having a proper perspective. When my dad told our family that he had a fast-growing malignant cancer in his body, and he didn't know if he was gonna live or die. I'm gonna admit to you, we didn't stop in the middle of that family meeting and recognize the fact that God was in control. We didn't pause to reflect on the fact that nothing could happen to my dad unless God gave the approval. We didn't hit the timeout button and talk about how God could potentially use this tragic and scary season for good things or even God things in the days or years to come. If you've ever walked through a season, you understand our emotion. We didn't do those things. You know why? Because in that moment, we were scared and we were sad, and some of us were extremely mad. But since that moment, now that it has come and gone, I can now recognize that God used that Job-like season in his life to make a huge impact in our family and to make a huge impact for the kingdom of God. He's used that testimony to reach so many people with the gospel that otherwise could have never even heard it. And so, yeah, hindsight's 20/20. It's real easy to look back on that season and see how God used it. But in the moment, it was hard. When Audra and I miscarried our first child, it was the hardest thing we had ever walked through up to that point. We were so excited about this first baby. And in an instant, that baby was gone. In that moment, we didn't know that just a couple of months later, we would become pregnant with our daughter, Jaylee. We didn't know that. We didn't know what was gonna be written on the next page of the story. But you know what? God knew. And God knows, and God is faithful even when things don't make any sense to us. Now think about yourself for a second and ask this question: have I ever been through a Job-like season in my own story? A season that just doesn't make any sense? Have I walked through a season where I had to keep advancing without knowing what was gonna happen next? A season where I want answers, but for some reason God refuses to give me answers. A season where we have to move on without closure. Have you ever been there? Have you ever walked through a season where God continually differentiates the things that you think you need versus the things that you actually need? And maybe you're walking through a season right now where you don't understand what God is doing. But think about this today. Maybe we don't understand what God is doing because we don't see what God is seeing. Maybe we don't understand what God is doing because we don't have the capacity to see everything the same way God sees everything. It's not your fault, it's not my fault, but that's the truth of our life. I mean, we are people that see with a limited perspective. You and I see frame by frame by frame. God already knows how the movie's gonna end. We're still in the first couple of minutes of the story. We are people with a limited capacity when it comes to our perception. We see to the corner, God sees around the corner. We see today, God sees tomorrow. We see a crucifixion on Friday. Our God sees a resurrection on Sunday. Somebody say amen. Are you tracking with me today? Listen, so you're here today and you're saying, but still, God isn't acting the way that he should be acting. He's not working in areas he should be working. He's not intervening where he should be intervening, and he's not healing in areas he should be healing. You know what that should be for us today? It should be a reminder that God is God and we are not God. Right. It should also be a reminder to us today that if God is allowing it, God has a purpose for it. If God is allowing something to happen in your life, God has a purpose for that thing. And you may never understand that purpose, but he does. It is so easy to say Jesus is Lord. And it is so easy to say God is good when everything in your life is good. But can I just ask you a personal question in this moment? When things are bad, will you still trust him? Will Jesus still be your Lord and your master and your supernatural GPS when everything in your life starts falling apart? I mean, when everything good in your life is being ripped away from your life, are you still gonna be able to say and believe that God is good and his plan is better than my plan? It's hard when you're walking through a difficult season, isn't it? You know what loss does in our life? Loss in your life will reveal the true Lord of your life. Think about that. It did in Job's story, and it does in ours as well. Loss in your life will reveal the true Lord of your life. When everything you love is being ripped away, the true state of your heart is going to rise to the surface. So let me ask you this question. What is the true state of your heart? Perspective is such an important thing to God. But you know what else is important to God? Motive is important to God. Our motive, our motivation is important to Him. Think about this. Why do you say Jesus is Lord? Why do you trust God? Why do you go to church? Why do you pray? Why do you give when He says give? Why do you read your Bible? Why do you spend time with people of God? Why do we do the things that we do? Let me ask it this way. What is it that you really want? Do we want the promises or do we want the promiser? Do you want God's provision? Or do you want the provider? Do you want the healing? Or do you want the healer? Do you want the saving? Or do you want the Savior? Let me tell you why these questions are so important to us today. You ready for this? These questions are important because if your allegiance to God is based off of what you can get from God, if your faithfulness to God is simply contingent on the blessings of God, then when those blessings are gone, your faith is gone. Do we understand that today? Listen, I'll say it in this way. If your faith in God is based on the provisions of God, when there's a season like Job experienced where the provisions are lacking or the provisions are gone or the provisions are missing, check this out, your faith will be missing as well. And so many times we say, God is good and Jesus is Lord as long as everything goes my way. I am not trying to sound mean when I say this. But God never promised you streets of gold in this life. He just didn't. God never promised you a fairy tale story. He never promised you a happily ever after ending on the earth. But what He does promise is this. No matter what it is that you have to endure, no matter what it is that you have to walk through, you will never walk alone. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8, it says, "The Lord is the one who will go before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or abandon you. Do not be afraid or discouraged." Man. You know what I love about Job's story? He never knew why God was allowing all these bad things to happen in his life. He never had a moment with the Lord where God was like, "Hey, by the way, this is only going to last a little bit longer. We're going to get to chapter 42 pretty quick. I'm just trying to prove something to the devil here. All right, so hang on. It's going to be good." You don't read about that conversation. They never had that moment where he was saying, "Just hang on." No. And without knowing why all of these things were happening in his life, you know what I love? Job was faithful to the end. He was faithful to the end. You know why he was faithful? Let me give you just the Cliff Notes version of this. You ready? He was faithful to the end because he loved God more than he loved everything else in his life. You know why Job didn't give up on his faith when he lost his fortune? Because he loved God more than his fortune. He knew it wasn't his fortune to begin with because everything he had came from God. And so you lose your fortune, you keep your faith. Why? Because you love God more than you love your stuff. You know why he didn't give up on God when he lost his family? Let me tell you, because he loved God more than he loved his family. He lost 10 kids. I know that's hard. But he loved God more than he loved his kids. He kept the faith when he lost his health. You say, "Man, how could you do that? How could a good God allow that to happen?" I don't know. It doesn't make sense to me, but he allowed it to happen. And you know what Job showed me? It's possible to love God and be faithful to God when you lose your health if you love God more than you love yourself. He kept the faith when he lost his wife. He kept the faith when he lost his friends. You know why? Because he loved God more than he loved his wife and his friends. He loved God. But he also believed in God. That's a big reason why he was faithful to the end. He believed that God alone was worthy of his worship. He believed that God alone was better than everything else that the world had to offer. He believed that God alone would be faithful today and tomorrow and forevermore. He believed that with his whole heart. So as we wrap up our time together, may I ask you one simple question? Can you say the same thing that Job said? Do you believe that God alone is worthy of your worship? Can you say today that God alone is better than everything else the world has to offer? And can you honestly say that God is faithful today, and I believe he will be faithful tomorrow and forevermore? It's easy to say God is good when everything is good. But when everything falls apart, that's where the true state of your heart rises to the surface. What does the state of your heart say today?